Okay, well, as the slide indicates, we are up to part four of our series on the seven yomes of prayer based on the instructions that Yeshua gave to us on how to pray, as recorded by Matthew in chapter 6. Once again, this week we'll only be addressing one of the yomes. I thought at the beginning that maybe I'd be able to double up on some of these, but it hasn't exactly worked out that way. I think maybe we might be able to double up on the last two, but I'm not going to guarantee it. So we're going to have at least six in this series, if not seven. For any of you jumping in the middle of this, we've learned that just as God gave us a seven-day week with 6 days to do our work and one to rest and listen to God, Yeshua gave us a model of prayer with six parts to it for us to do our work, and one to listen to him. We've learned that a yom is a measurement of time, like a day or a season. There are seven yoms in a week, and a week is what's called a sheba, which is also the word for completeness. So just as God called the week, a seven-day week, complete, we see that the model prayer being a sheba or complete prayer. Now, we don't always go through every portion of this prayer every time we pray, but when we have our private time with God, it's appropriate to have a sheba of prayer, a complete prayer that's prepared, that you're prepared to give to God. And I have continued and will continue to encourage you to pray the seven yoms of prayer in a quiet place by yourself and pray out loud. Again, that is what brings a sense of reality to your prayers. Okay? Yeshua created the whole universe by speaking it. We are created in his image. Well, we've got a big subject today, so I want to get started lest I find myself running out of time. So here's where we are. We understood that we gain access only through the blood of Yeshua, and that as we spend time praising the Father's name, we not only give him the honor he deserves, but we also set our heart and spirit in a proper frame of mind to be before the throne of the entire universe. We found that yom number two involved intercession, declaring the Father's decretive will to bring the kingdom of God to pass, and that we have the keys to that kingdom, and that we can pray his will be done on earth as they are in heaven. Okay? Last week we learned to make God our source, and that God wants to give you the desire of your heart, but he also wants to form and fashion that desire to be like his. Today we're going to look at yom number four. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Two major parts of this is the forgiveness that we receive from the Father. Forgive us our debts. And the second part, forgiveness that we give to those that offend us as we forgive our debtors. So the message today is going to be broken down into those two parts. But overall, forgiveness, okay, it's a big topic that really could be a series of and by itself. Forgiveness has ramifications with respect to our eternal life. It has ramifications to our salvation with respect to our relationships with other people. And when you really understand it, there are serious consequences and benefits with respect to our own personal health, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. There have been and are literally thousands of books available on this subject and countless articles and sermons. King David went on and on about the great awesomeness of the forgiveness of Yahweh. Psalm 32, blessed is he whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord doesn't impute iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. Other translations say guile. Psalms 85, for you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, abundant in mercy to all who call upon you. Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, and who crowns you with lovingness and tender mercies. Psalm 103, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. Like I said, many have followed in David's footsteps and have written much about the glorious, unmerited gift that is God's forgiveness. For our purposes today, though, we're looking at this through the lens of prayer. We need to understand how forgiveness relates to effective prayer. In other words, what does forgiveness have to do with getting my prayers answered, with getting my prayers heard? Hopefully, by the time we're done today, you'll have a clear vision of that. The answer does come in those two parts of the fourth yom that I mentioned. First, understanding when and how the Father forgives. Later, we're going to look at how and why we should forgive. Romans 3:23 and Romans 6:23 are two scriptures that everybody has probably memorized by now. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Yeshua. Okay, we have a debt. Okay, here we go. We have a debt, the wages, that we can't pay and still live. Now sure, we can pay it in death, but it'll be the last thing we do. It costs us everything. So forgiveness is the only way that we can settle this debt and still have life. It's that simple. Without God's forgiveness, you will not have life. You'll die the second death, and that'll be that. No more you. No more you. The Bible even says that the memory of those who enter the second death is wiped out. You see, there'll be no sorrow of lost loved ones in the kingdom. The second death is complete. And it's a bummer. It's why Yeshua said this in Matthew 10. Don't be afraid of those who kill the body but are not able to kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both in fire. Our only hope is forgiveness. It's of the utmost importance. Now, around here, we talk a lot about the law. We talk about trying to walk uprightly and walking with God. You know, we want to understand what it is that God wants of us and try to please him. We acknowledge that God is the giver of blessings and loves and cares for us. We want to respond to him by doing his commandments, by obeying him and trusting in his ways, knowing that that's the best for us. We're not looking for just a fire insurance card. We are trying to be actively involved in responding to the call of God and our future with him. Having said all of that, as we look at forgiveness, I want to make sure that we've got our heads straight. Because no amount of law keeping, good works, penance, serving the sick, elderly, even Sabbath and holy day observance, or any religious activity of any kind will allow you to escape the debt that you have incurred apart from forgiveness. If you are to have life, you must be forgiven. Yeshua paid the penalty for our sins. And this is something that I want you to focus on and wrap your mind around in this first part. Yeshua paid the penalty for our sins. That is what makes it legal for the Father to forgive. But we must have that forgiveness. It's important that we understand how that forgiveness comes to us and how we participate in it. Because the Father acts and operates according to law. He acts, he does things according to the way that he set things up. And he doesn't deviate from it. He said, if you eat of that tree, you'll die any minute. You know, he has to, because he is God, because that's his character, it's who he is, he must stay true to his word. The penalty for sin is death. That is why Yeshua had to come and pay it. If the human race, creation, was going to move forward into eternal life, into the kingdom, in past the physical realm, that had to be paid. Without it, we'd all just die the second death, because the Father will always, always stay true to his word. So, Yeshua died for all sin. But now I want you to think about something. The Bible has made it clear that some will die the second death. Is that because Yeshua's sacrifice wasn't good enough to cover their sin? No. It covers all sin. So there must be something that has to occur within the individual that is forgiven that did not occur with those that are not. Because the sacrifice applies equally to both. Are you with me? Am I making your head swim? Because in one breath we're saying that nothing we do can save us. And that is completely true. We have to have forgiveness that we cannot provide. So all of the credit for saving us goes to the Messiah, for without his sacrifice, there is no option for forgiveness. Because the Father has to be true to his word. He said the penalty for sin is death. It's got to be paid. So he sends Yeshua. Now, with the penalty paid, how can he legally forgive us? Because it's clear in his word that he doesn't forgive everyone. He forgives some, but not everyone. Does that surprise you? I'm going to show you plainly that that is the case. But I want you to understand this. Here's the difference here. Understand, God's love is unconditional. His love is unconditional. Now, how many here know that when the Father subjects the wicked to the lake of fire and the second death, that it's really his last act of unconditional love towards them? Their wickedness will result in them being unhappy and miserable for eternity if they're not destroyed. It's a mercy killing. God's love for all mankind, everybody, is equal. He's no respecter of persons, and it is unconditional. He loves everyone. But obviously, the forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is predicated on repentance. There are lots of scriptures I can point to make that quite clear. And the fact is, when you think about it, the overall theme and context of the whole Bible as it relates to salvation and forgiveness is always in the context of repentance. Right now, though, I want to focus on one short little verse in 1 John chapter 1. Now, I'm going to back up a few verses, and we're going to read a few before and a few after, because I want you to pay attention to the context. Because John is comparing and contrasting what those that are forgiven have done and do, and those that are not forgiven are not doing. Listen, 1 John 1 will start in verse 5. This is the message which we've heard from him and declare to you, that God is light. He's righteousness. Okay, God's way is perfect and holy and just. It's light. And in him there is no darkness, there is no evil, there is no deviating from that righteous way of life. Okay, it says in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and don't practice the truth. If we walk not according to the law, to the way that he's prescribed, you know, we don't practice the truth. But it says, if we walk in the light, in righteousness, as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Yeshua the Messiah, the blood, cleanses us from all sin. Continues, verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar and the word is not in us. Okay, right there in the middle is the scripture I want to zoom in on. Okay, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm going to focus on this scripture. This verse starts with what? An if. I looked that word up. It's translated from a Greek word that literally means in case. So you could say in case. There's no doubt that what John is communicating here is a condition. Even in the context of the passage, that's why I read you the context. As we saw, he's contrasting walking out obedience and righteousness as opposed to being unrepentant and in darkness. It's plain here that if you confess sin, then he is faithful and just to forgive. Therefore, we're also taught clearly that if you do not confess your sin, he will not forgive. And therein lies the difference between God's unconditional love and the way that he handles this idea of forgiveness. We're going to get into more of that here in a minute. There's two words here that I want to highlight right now. Faithful and just. And they'll reveal what I'm saying. Faithful. See, this is back to what I said earlier, that God can't lie. He is faithful to his word. If you meet his conditions, he is faithful to forgive because he's promised it. And he cannot deviate, will not deviate from his word. He's faithful. We can count on it. It's good as done. God's word never fails. He's given the condition, and if you meet it, you're forgiven, plain as that. Faithfulness. Okay, it also says he is just in the forgiveness. Why? Think about it for a minute. Follow with me. God's made certain statements, okay? Wages of sin is death. If you sin, you're going to die. Now, he's also said that if you confess the sin, he'll forgive it. But how can he do that? How can he, when he says that this is what's got to happen, how can he back off of that and still be true to his word? How can he do it without breaking his word? This isn't a judge that you can come to and just because you say something to him, he can give you a little, you know, wink and a nod and say, oh, well, I forgive you. Go on your way. I'll look the other way. No, an honest, righteous judge cannot do that. He has to stay righteous. He has to uphold his law. He has to be true to what he said. God is no respecter of persons, and he will judge all with fairness and equity. So there must be a legal, a just way for him to grant that forgiveness. And that's the blood of Yeshua. Because see, his blood paid the price, the debt that's over your head. It's the blood of Yeshua that makes it legal for the Father to forgive you if you meet his conditions that he's set forth. Faithful and just. The Word of God, faithful. The blood of Yeshua makes it just because the penalty has been paid. The law has been covered. Okay? And this, those two things, are the foundation of our forgiveness. The Father says that He will forgive and is faithful. The Son provides the legal means for the Father to be just about it. See how much there is in this passage? It was taught like this from the start. Notice Proverbs 28:13. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. See, it's the same thing. Confess and forsake sin, and you have mercy or forgiveness. Same thing. Mercy's grace. Grace is undeserved pardon. Forgiveness is undeserved. We don't deserve it. And that's why we come up with these things like it's all the work of Yeshua. It's Yeshua plus nothing. Because nothing can happen unless Yeshua did what He did. We don't deserve to have Yeshua pay our penalty. Okay? We get this grace, we get this pardon through the Word of the Father and through the blood of Yeshua. We don't earn it, but we do have to participate in it. And we have to be willing, as we're going to see later, to show the same consideration to other people. This says confess and forsake. This isn't praying, you know, God forgive me. This is forsaking the sin. This is, oh God, I have sinned against You. I hate that I did this. I despise this sin. I see where it's evil. I see it as ugly. I see it as wretched. I never want to do it again. God, help me. Grant me Your Spirit so that I don't do this again. That is forsaking the sin. That is turning from it. What is that? It's repentance. Now you see why I said at the beginning that forgiveness is predicated on repentance. And this is why I despise it so much when teachers treat the grace of God like some common thing. To just believe in Jesus with no regard for repentance, for confession, for adherence to His law, and walking the way that He tells us to do it. To just believe God is nothing. Look, in James it says, you believe that there's one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But yet the message is just believe in Jesus. Oh, they believe in Jesus. And they tremble because they're not willing to repent. They're not willing to change. They're not willing to subject themselves to His rule and His sovereignty. God reveals Himself to people, but after that revelation, God expects us to respond to what He says. The first step is to say, here I am, I'm God, and reveal Himself. And then the next step is, once you acknowledge that He's God, well now, yes, Lord, what do You have to say? All right, we'll move on. Romans 3:23, another verse that you've got well memorized. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This is the cause, guys, of all of our troubles. It is the ultimate problem. Why do bad things happen? Sin. Some will ask, you know, if God is so good, and why is there so much suffering and death? Because of sin. But then they'll ask, well, you know, a baby hasn't sinned. What does he do to deserve death? That's not fair. Well, who said sin was fair? How fair is it that the one that didn't have any sin is the one that had to die for it? How fair is that? All right, I want to continue reading here, verse 24 through 26. Now, this is where you got to engage, and you got to think a little bit. You got to think, okay? Because there's some we're going to get into some meat here. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Yeshua, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just, right? The justifier of the one who has faith in Yeshua. Okay, I want you to notice five words. I've underlined them. Justified, grace, redemption, propitiation, and faith. These five words give us even more insight into when and how the Father forgives. So stay with me. We know He forgives when we confess and forsake our sin. We know how He is legally able to do that and still keep His word because of the blood of Yeshua. This passage says all of that. Notice the key words: justified. Justified means to be made right with God, right with God's justice. It can be just because of the blood of Yeshua, as we've covered. Remember, a righteous judge doesn't give a wink and a nod and forgive. He's got to uphold the law. The law required death, and Yeshua met that requirement on your behalf so that the Father's justice is pure. We're justified. Okay? Grace is undeserved pardon. We don't really deserve the forgiveness, do we? Because we have sinned. We've earned it. And that's why I started today with the comment about having your head on straight, that nothing you can do will earn you the forgiveness. Okay? You can't earn grace. By definition, it's undeserved. Redemption. This means to buy back. We're sold into slavery of sin, aren't we? We're sold into slavery of sin. And then Yeshua comes, and with His blood, He buys us back into righteousness. Now, this is what people need to wrap their minds around. He doesn't buy us back for us to stay in slavery. He buys us back to bring us out of slavery of sin and into a walk of righteousness. Amen. That's what He paid for. To take that and just stay in the slavery, really? This is why the grace only, you know, once saved, always saved message is bunk. It's not what the Bible says. Propitiation. Now there's a $4 word in it. Propitiation. It means to appease or placate. In a biblical context, we can define it as a sacrifice that diverts justice or judgment. A sacrifice that diverts judgment. Know this. This is interesting. The Hebrew word for propitiation is the same word that is used for mercy seat. Do you realize that? Think about that a minute. The mercy seat was the covering, or the lid, if you will, on the Ark of the Covenant. What was inside the covenant? The two tablets of stone written by the hand of God with the Ten Commandments. The law. The law was in the Ark of the Covenant. The mercy seat was the lid. It was the covering over that law, that body of law. And you break that law, it breaks you. You break that law, you die. See, law isn't law unless there is consequence to breaking it. If you make a law and you say, okay, well, you can't do X, but yet inside that law, you'll notice every law that you ever read, there's a penalty if you break it. And if you write a law and there's no penalty, then guess what? It's not a law. It's just a suggestion or advice. Okay, the Ten Commandments were not just a piece of good advice. It's a law with a penalty of death. Now that lid on that ark, that mercy seat, was made of pure gold and it had two angels or cherubims on it. Two, not three. Just put that in your head. Once a year, the high priest would go in on the Day of Atonement and sprinkle what on the mercy seat? Blood. Once a year, to make atonement for Israel, he would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. The blood-stained mercy seat protects us. It shields us from the curse or penalty of the law. You must have the blood-stained mercy seat between you and the law, or you die as a sinner. Remember Raider of the Lost Ark? Remember when they took the lid off of there and they all, their faces, and they all melted down, you know? Well, they got that from the Bible. Now, you know, they took some Hollywood license with it, but you know, I don't remember where it is, but at one point, some of the guys, one of the tribes or something, some of the people got curious of what was in there. And they opened it up. You read it in your Bible. 30,000 people died. 30,000 people died. You cannot stand before the law and live without the mercy seat. It shields us from the penalty of the law. It's our propitiation. All right. Now, I want you to look at one more word. Blood. Now, you got that in bold. I want you to look at each one of the underlined words. Each one of those corresponds back to the blood. How are we justified? By the blood. Where does our grace come from? Undeserved pardon. From the blood. How are we redeemed? What was the price that was paid to buy us back, to redeem us? Shed blood. What is our propitiation? What was given to be a division, you know, to divert judgment from us, to shield and protect us from the curse of the law? The blood. What is our faith in? The last word. What's our faith in? The blood. Look at the verse after the word faith. It says, see, he demonstrated his righteousness because in his patience, his forbearance, he passed over our sins. Demonstrated his righteousness that he be just. Making it just. His sacrifice made it just for the Father to forgive those that have faith in Yeshua. Faith that is walked out in obedience. And you put all of that together. A legal payment was made so that we could be bought back. We could confess and forsake our sin so that the Father could legally and justly bestow grace on us, to forgive us and to justify us and make us right with Him. See, that's where all these kind of these religious sounding words just kind of gel together, see? If you confess your sin, say you were to confess your sin, you forsake your sin, you turn from it, and you put your faith in the blood. If the Father did not forgive you, He would be breaking His word to Yeshua. Because He paid the price. In 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we pray the fourth yom of prayer, we need to keep in mind when and how it is that forgiveness is made available to us. Okay? That's the first part. All right. Now the second part highlights really one little word in the fourth yom. The whole second part, it's all about one little word. All right? And it's this. Forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. Here, family, is the key to why some are forgiven and some are not. We are to confess and forsake our sin, and then the Father is faithful to keep His word and forgive us justly, legally through the blood. But now, here, we find the methodology that the Father will use in His faithful promise to forgive. Because He says, look, I'll forgive you. I'm quick to forgive. Yeshua has provided me the legal means with which to do so, so that my word stays pure. But here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to use the same methodology to decide your level of forgiveness that you use to decide the level of forgiveness that you're going to give to other people. That's how I'm going to do it. See, the Father uses the same principles that He teaches us. Ever heard that scripture, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you? The golden rule? Well, the Father lives it. The point is that when praying the fourth yom of prayer, it's not just about asking the Father to forgive you. It's also about wrestling with and beseeching God to help you forgive those that have wronged you. If you don't want your prayers hindered, you must come to the Father without hate, malice, or anger towards other people. Because remember what I said at the beginning. The Father loves all mankind unconditionally. He is not a respecter of persons. He loves them all. He loves the one that you are holding anger and resentment towards, that you are holding unforgiveness towards. He loves that person. And you're coming to Him wanting forgiveness for yourself, and you're not willing to forgive one that He loves? What's He supposed to do? When you come asking for His forgiveness and you're hating on one of His children? Oh, it's really easy, isn't it, for us to think of God loving us unconditionally. But you know, what about the guy that just wronged you? Can you view God loving him unconditionally too? See, we're required to ask the Father to forgive us as we forgive others. And this is a dangerous part of our calling. This is dangerous. And it's how many believers stumble and fall. You know, when you look at Matthew 6, where this model prayer is given, do you realize that immediately following giving the model prayer, that Yeshua did not elaborate on how to praise God? He didn't elaborate on how to pray His will be done or view Him as our source. The very first thing that He talked about after giving this model prayer was forgiving others. Notice it. Matthew 6. And here's the last part of the model prayer. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now look immediately at what He addresses. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive their trespasses, neither will the Father forgive your trespasses. There you go. This isn't interpretation according to Scott. This is the direct words of Yeshua. That little as in the fourth yom is powerful. And so is that little if. If. God's love is unconditional. But the Father's forgiveness is not. It has conditions. Not my words, His words. And they involve, as we've seen, confession and repentance of sin and forgiving others. That's why I said that this little "as" is a dangerous point for many, and where many can and do miss out. Understand that grace flows from the throne, okay? It flows from the Father. It's a blessing. It's where all our blessings come from. Remember at the very beginning, a psalm, it said, "Blessed are those who are forgiven," you know? But we can cut ourselves off from that flow of grace and flow of blessing when we harbor unforgiveness in our heart. The Bible has made this very clear. Yeshua made it very clear. In Luke 6, verse 37, it says, "Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." See, that's just another way of saying the same thing. We've got participation in this. We must forgive in order to get forgiveness. We must not judge or we will be judged. If we don't want to be judged, then we can't judge. You know, everything can be, you know, switched the other way. You know, when I say that this causes many to stumble, I'm not kidding. The Bible calls it being defiled. Defiled. When we become defiled, we're cut off from that flow of grace from the throne. And one way we get defiled, a big way that we get defiled, a common way that we get defiled, where many believers have stumbled and cut themselves off, is through harboring something, getting bitter over something, and holding on to it because it corrupts you. Look at this from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 12, starting in verse 14. "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." No one will see the Lord without peace with all people. "Looking carefully," looking inwardly, "looking carefully at yourself, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many are defiled." We're talking about forgiving people here. So understand that forgiveness is not saying that what somebody did was okay. You're not saying that it wasn't wrong. You're not condoning it. Okay? When we forgive, we are releasing ourselves from it. Okay? This says that no one will see the Lord without peace. So we have to look carefully if we are harboring bitterness, lest we fall short of the grace of God. Why can't people see these plain scriptures that we have involvement in this? This talks about having a root of bitterness that springs up. That root of bitterness causes many to become defiled, to stop the flow of grace. Offenses will come. They will. They're guaranteed. Yeshua guaranteed them. I'm going to show you that. Offenses will come. What are you going to do with them? Yeshua said, he said to his disciples, "It is impossible, impossible that no offenses should come." You're going to have to deal with them. But it's how we deal with them. How we forgive others is how the Father is going to forgive us. Our last scripture said that a seed of bitterness will spring up. Well, that's how it works, see? Sometimes those little seeds, they just sit there. And they come in and they sit there and they're all small and they're warm inside. You're protecting them and they get a little moisture every now and then, and then maybe even years later, they germinate. And then somebody sheds a little light on that set of circumstances. And then bam, they spring up and that root of bitterness makes you defiled. I had a pastor once say that it was a six-step process. He said, first there was a seed of offense. Somebody mistreats you or assume they did. You know, you assume they did. Maybe they didn't even know they did it. Maybe they did it on purpose, just to be hateful. It doesn't really matter. Real or imagined, honest mistake or totally evil, same difference in this process. The end result is the same, a seed of offense. But it's not eradicated. In other words, you leave the offense in the ground. You don't let it go. Right? Next off, it takes root, gets a hold of you. And you can't let go of it. Churns around in your mind. Have you ever had an argument with yourself in your mind? Ever had an argument with somebody in your mind? Boy, and you just tell them how it is, and you tell them what you're going to say, and then you answer for them, and well, you just have this whole argument and work yourself up into a frenzy, and it all happens right in here. Does anybody relate to this? Okay, we've done it. It's taking root. It's taking root. And then it springs up. See, all can be well on the outside, you know, none of that's coming out. That argument's just happening in here. But then something will trigger it, and bam, it springs up. And the noxious weed just displays its ugly self, and then we have trouble. Now, where is that trouble? Sure, it could be trouble between the two people, but that's not really what I'm referring to here. It causes trouble in us. Not in the person that caused the offense or maybe didn't even know they did. When you allow bitterness and unforgiveness to be in your soul, it causes you trouble on every front, mentally, emotionally, physically. You have trouble with work, with family, relationships, trouble with your health, trouble with concentration. You know, I don't have the time, but there are many studies and many articles and books written on the mental and physical issues that occur when someone is carrying bitterness. There is actually physical changes that occur in your body that are detrimental to your health. Not the least of which is the fact that what do we do? We cut ourselves off from the flow of grace from the throne of God. And after all of that, you're defiled. You become defiled, cut off from the grace of God due to just harboring unforgiveness in your heart. The Father said He'll forgive you as you forgive others. And if you're not, He's not. If you're not, He's not. It's a tough pill to swallow for someone that believes that it's all Jesus. You know, they'll say salvation and forgiveness come from Jesus plus nothing. Well, certainly there is nothing we can do to earn that forgiveness. The mercy seat is provided for us. God's love is unconditional. But His forgiveness is not. When offenses come, I've heard it said that you can deal with it this way. It's kind of cute, but it says, don't curse it, or nurse it, or rehearse it.
Who said that?
But disperse it to reverse it. Okay? Don't curse it, or nurse it, or rehearse it, but disperse it to reverse it. Okay? Don't curse it and let it be a seed. Don't nurse it, eradicate it. Don't rehearse it so that it takes root. But disperse it. Let it go. Reverse it. See? Don't curse it or nurse it or rehearse it, but disperse it to reverse it. Forgiving can be hard, guys. It can be really hard until we realize, we make that revelation, that change in our mind, that we realize that we're doing it before God. God loves that person that you're upset with. He loves them unconditionally, just as He loves you. And if you can accept His unconditional love for you, you got to accept it for them too. We have to exercise this type of forgiveness that we expect from God. We've learned that we are to repent in order for the Father to forgive us. Are we to think the same way? I want to cover that. Are we only to forgive when the person shows fruit of repentance? I've heard people say that. Remember that repentance is towards God, not us. Repentance is towards God. They need to repent before God. You can read in Romans and Hebrews, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Okay? We forgive because that is what we want and what we need from the Father. Then you're released from it. If the perpetrator repents, then he's released from it, or she. If they don't, they aren't. They're still on the hook with God. Just because you released them, just because you forgave them, he's looking for repentance from them. Remember, he's not a respecter of persons. He's looking for repentance from us for forgiveness. He's going to look to repentance for them for forgiveness too. But that repentance is repentance towards God, not towards us. We let go of it. And we let God deal with it. Vengeance is mine, I'll repay, says the Lord. If they repent, then God will forgive them too. Our act of forgiveness towards another does not release them from the consequences of their actions. Our act of forgiveness towards another person does not release them of the consequences of their actions with God. That's between them and the Father. But it does release us from it. And I know it's hard to do. I mean, man, God's putting this together. I'm dealing with it too, you know. It's hard. But that's why this yom of prayer is there, so we can pray our way through it. Sometimes the hits just keep coming from the same person, don't they? And we're strained to continue to forgive. But isn't that the same with us and the Father? Are there things that you've had to ask the Father multiple times to forgive you for because you keep stumbling in that one area? He'll forgive you those multiples as we forgive multiples of other people sinning against us over and over and over again. You know, I think about Peter and how zealous he always was. You know, when Yeshua told him he needed to wash his feet, he said, "Oh, no, you're the Messiah, you're not going to wash my feet." And when Yeshua said, "Well, yeah, you got to have it," he said, "Okay, well, not just my feet, my whole body." I mean, he was always just zealous about things, you know. He cut an ear off of one of the soldiers in the garden, and he, you know, said, "I'll never leave you," and yet he denied him three times. He's always zealous to make these big statements, which makes Matthew 18 more meaningful. It says, "Peter came to him and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him?'" And then he answered, he said, "Up to seven times?" I mean, I'm sure Peter thought, you know, "I'm not going to say just once or twice. You know, I'm Peter. I'm gonna blow this thing up. You know, I'm gonna seven times, Yeshua." You know, well, Yeshua responded, and you know the answer. He said, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but 70 times seven." Peter was probably like, "What? 70 times seven?" Now, probably a Pharisee is going to do the math, and he's going to start counting, and when he gets to 490, he's going to say, "No, I'm done." You know, but that's not what this meant. In this context, Yeshua meant that you continually forgive. You did the math, didn't you? He meant that you continually forgive and you never harbor the bitterness or forgiveness in your heart. Yeshua went on in the very next verse and said, "Therefore, the kingdom of God is like." And he went on to describe how we should forgive. And you know the story. You know, remember the story? I think we covered it even a few weeks ago, where the guy came before the judge and he owed him a lot of money. Yeah. And he said, "You know, I can't pay it. Have patience with me." And it was a boatload of money. And the judge said, "Yeah, I'll erase the debt." And then he went and he tried to put somebody in prison for a pittance, okay? And the judge got caught wind of it and brought him back in. And, you know, the bottom line is what the guy was willing to take forgiveness, but he wasn't willing to give it, was he? Now look what happened when he had to come back in front of that judge. Look what happened. This might wake you up a little bit. I know we've been here a little while. It says, then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. You understand that the end result was worse than the first. In the beginning of the story, he was just going to throw the guy in prison, you know, until he could pay it. Now he's not only going to prison, but he's going to be tortured. Remember when I said this whole thing about forgiving others, not forgiving others, is a dangerous thing? Yeshua's very next words will tell you why I said that. And they should make you stand up and take notice. In the parable, right here, verse 34, he said the master was angry and he delivered the servant to the torturers. He's not just in prison now. He's going to the torturers until he should pay all that is due. And Yeshua finished this parable with this statement. You ready? So my heavenly Father will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. What will he do? Yeshua said, the Father will do what? Hand you over to the torturers. Oh boy. When that root of bitterness, when that unforgiveness gets in there, tell me that the spirits don't torture us with it. We are cut off from the flow of grace and handed over to the torturers. Night and day with a heavy heart, those arguments in our head, all the endorphins and the nastiness that goes along with it, depression, anger, resentment, it all tortures us. And everybody in this room can relate to it. Can't you? I was going to maybe tell a story here, but we're getting a little bit late. Yeshua said that we'd be handed over to the torturers if we don't forgive any minute. I don't know what else to say. You need any more motivation than that. Is there any more motivation you need than that to search your heart before the Father in the fourth yom of prayer to make certain that you are not holding any bitterness, any anger, any resentment towards anyone? You're doing it for you. You know, that guy wanted to go down. He wanted to take that dude and throw him in prison. Well, we do the same thing when people, you know, come against us. We throw them in the prison in our mind. We take them and we shove them in that cell and we mark them with a number and this is what they've done. And we leave them there and we go and poke at them every now and then in our mind and think about it. Well, what we need to do in our minds is we need to go down into that prison. We need to go down in there. And we need to open that door. And we need to let them out. And we need to wish them well. And we need to bless them as they leave. And give them the unconditional pardon that we expect from the Father. And then, guys, when the prison is empty, tear that sucker down. You don't need it. You don't need it. You don't need a place to put this stuff. Get rid of it. Matthew 5, verse 44. But I say to you, and we'll close with this scripture. I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray. This is the fourth yom of prayer. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We've seen how it is that the Father forgives us. And we see how we are to forgive others. That He forgives us through what? Faithfulness of His Word, justified because of the blood of Yeshua. And so we know that we have forgiveness. Right? And how does He measure out that forgiveness? As we forgive others. That's the fourth yom of prayer. Amen? Amen. Amen.